29th of October, a God of Restoration. Andrew.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Never.
Glory to His wonderful name. Turn in your Bibles, please, with me to 51. Psalm 51. I have notes this week, could be dangerous. Thank you for that vote of confidence, my brother. I don't know what you mean. I've sung myself a little hoarse. Don't try and back it, it's not going to run too far. Glory to God. Title of my message today: God is a God of Restoration.
Amen.
God is a God of Restoration. Now, have you heard what's been said beforehand?
Yes.
Nobody knows what I was going to preach on. In fact, I'll tell you this. Up until this morning, during the fairly early hours of the morning, neither did I. But I woke this morning, and as I woke this morning, the Lord gave me Psalm 51.
Praise God.
Huh? You love Psalm 51. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. So do I. And this is a Psalm of David. And I'll give you some background information on it shortly, but let's read part of Psalm 51. Well, we'll read it all. There's nothing wrong with reading the Word of God. You can clear that bill in a minute. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy greatness, of thy compassion blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David pleading with God about a situation and a circumstance he's got himself into.
Yeah.
Take a note, he got himself into it.
Yeah, it is.
Your sin, my sin, things we've done wrong, usually we got ourselves into it.
Yeah.
And so David here is making petitions to God. He's looking at his past and making petitions to God. And verse 10 it says, this is what he desires. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. You know, this is the result of a clean heart. Restoration in God. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, for thou, God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favour do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifice, in burnt offerings and whole offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. This is David's plea, David's desire for God's restoration.
Amen.
What brought him to this place is the question. He's chosen by God. He's anointed by God. He's been anointed three times. A perfect anointing.
Amen.
That spiritual anointing.
Yeah.
To lead the people of God.
Yeah.
He's God's chosen man.
He is.
God picked him out. He had a pile of brothers.
Yeah.
He's the youngest. He's the smallest.
Yeah.
He's the smelliest. He's the runt to the bunch.
He is. Thank you,
he spends his time with sheep. His brothers spend their time with soldiers and princes and lords. And he spends his time with smelly sheep.
Yeah.
Dragging them back when they wander off. Fighting bears, lions, and whatever else there happens to be.
Yeah.
Sleeping under the stars.
Yeah.
Now and again washing in the stream. And God said, he's my man. He's the one. Have a look in the mirror at yourself. Are you the one?
Yeah.
Are you the one?
Yes. Yes.
I said, are you the one?
Yes, I am the one.
I am the one.
Chosen of God.
Yes.
Called of God. Are you the one?
Yes.
Set apart. Are you the one?
Yes.
You see, you don't have to convince God you're the one.
No, you have to convince
you. You've got to convince yourself.
That's it.
Yeah. God's not the one who doubts.
No.
You are.
Well,
the people may as well, but you're giving them ammunition. You're giving them bullets to fire.
Yeah.
This is not in the sermon, by the way.
Spirit,
are you the one?
Yes.
Well, there's three or four of you. Or you're gone. Maybe we need to get the rest of you saved. Why does David bring this psalm of sacrifice, psalm of crying out to God for restoration? Because at the beginning, God had made everything available to him. There's a story. There's a tale behind it. Every one of you has a story. That's why you're here. You got here because of your story. Without your story, you wouldn't be here. Is that true?
Yeah.
Some have gone through hardship. Gone through pain. Some have gone through sickness. Some have gone through heartbreak. But through it all, God never left you. God never forsook you. He said, I'm always with you.
Amen.
And he was calling your name.
Yes.
Like the prodigal father calling out the name of his son. He must have called his name out every day he woke up.
Yeah.
He must have stood there and looked in the distance and called his name and said, where are you?
Amen.
Constantly reaching out for him. David got into this circumstance, and if you want to turn, we'll look at, might as well, some of you may have not even read this story, some of you may not even know the story, so let's look at the story and see why David wrote this psalm. The book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. In the Old Testament, 2 book of Samuel, and chapter 11. Verse 2. What's happened so far is that David has sent out his army to fight a battle. David's been a man of war.
Yes.
But David, this time, has stayed at home.
Oh.
Stayed at home, he's a man of war, and he's bored.
Yes.
He says in verse 2, and now when evening came, David arose, went from his bed, and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elamah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came in, David asked, concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah went down to his house, and a present from the king was sent to him after him. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said unto Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelter, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in an open field. Shall then I go to my house, eat and to drink and to lay with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do these things. David's trying to cover up.
Yeah.
Trying to cover up.
Yeah.
The story goes on. And basically, and we may not have time to read it all, but the story is this, that Uriah sees and knows there's a battle. There's an urgent and an important battle going on against them. And he feels his loyalty is to the king and to be in the battlefield, fighting for the king and fighting for God. And so finally, he's sent back to the battlefield. And the captains of the army are told that put him right in the midst of the battle. Put him where it's the hottest. Put him where it's the worst. In other words, put him where he's got the biggest chance of being killed. Let's put it as it is. And he said, and if that doesn't work, put him in the midst of the battle, and when it really gets raging hot and that everybody is coming against you, pull back and leave him on his own. And that is exactly what happens. And Uriah is slaughtered. He's murdered for doing exactly nothing wrong. Didn't deserve it. But David is afraid of being found out. David is afraid that his sin will be found out. Yeah. We're all like that, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, two of you. Three of us. Aren't we? We're all afraid. We don't want anybody to know what... We don't want anybody to know the dark side of us, do we?
No, we don't.
Because what we think is that they'll turn us away.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Is that true?
I
keep talking to you and looking at you till you talk back to me. I've got all night. I'm going nowhere. We're all afraid.
Yeah.
Some of us could be more afraid of our past.
Yeah.
But that's where we go wrong.
Yeah.
In God there's no past.
Praise God.
I'm a new creation.
Amen.
I'm a brand new man.
Amen.
God has chosen to forgive us and to forget. But then there's a process that needs to go on.
Yeah.
A process that God is restoring us back to Himself.
Amen.
Restoring us back to that creative being that He created us to be. Yeah. Sinless and spotless. You might say, well, Andrew, I made some mistakes this week. God knows you did. He was there when you did it. He was there when I did it. He doesn't just find out when you decide to repent.
Yeah.
That's just suddenly when the light comes on in your mind that you realize you need to repent. Because if you're going to go anywhere in God, if you're going to get anywhere in this life,
yeah,
then you have to repent with God and deal with God honestly.
Amen.
And then God's forgotten about it. But up until that point in time, up until you repent, up until that point where you acknowledge your sin, then God still has a remembrance of it.
Because yes.
Yeah. Then he needs to forgive you for it. But the moment that we repent and we go to God and we repent and ask for His forgiveness, then God says you're forgiven.
Amen.
Daughter, you're perfect. You're forgiven.
Amen.
Son.
Amen.
You're perfect.
Amen.
Wow. How can He do that?
Because He's God.
He can do that for one reason. Because God is love.
Yeah.
Love covers everything.
It does.
Real love.
Keeps
no records of wrong.
Amen, Graham. Hey.
Oh, let me keep you away, brother, you know. Glory to God. Okay, good. Love keeps no wrongs.
Amen.
People do.
Well, I don't want that.
People do. And you find that those people that keep them are usually fairly unloving,
yeah,
unforgiving,
yes, legalistic.
I remember when. You know, and we start wagging that finger. It's funny, isn't it, how there are certain people who can remember all your bad faults. They can't remember what you've done right, can they? Boy, can they tell you when you made your big mistakes, eh? Glory to God. Man. And yet you go to your Heavenly Father and he says, I don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, man.
We've dealt with that.
Yeah.
You dealt with that. God's the God of restoration. Now, if you buy a building and you start to restore a building, have you noticed that the building has to be involved?
Yeah, it does.
Don't it?
It does, yeah.
Because if the building is not being involved, you're not, there's going to be no restoration work going on, is there?
No.
There may be some hammering. There may be some chipping away.
Yeah.
There may be some pulling down.
Yeah.
There may be some destroying of certain things.
Yeah.
And the building has to yield to the builder.
Oops.
Is that true?
Yeah.
There's a bungalow near where we live. Somebody's bought it. I don't know what they paid for it. What is going on in that place? They must have torn it down inside.
Yeah.
The builders have spent hours of restoration work on this place. I'm thinking, I don't know how much they paid for it, but I wonder how much they're putting into it. Because
oh, yeah.
Every morning I pass, there's two or three vans outside.
I know someone went to look at
I don't know what. Exactly, I mean, it's hardly been lived in this place. What is it? Whoever's bought it must have spent piles and piles and piles of money. Either that or the builder has just paid builders to sit around all day looking as if they're doing something. I'd love to go in and see what they've done. It must be a palace because of the work that's gone into it. But the work that has gone into you and into you and into each every one of us has made you a princess.
Amen.
Has made you a prince.
Thank you.
In the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
There's no price.
No.
Tag on you.
Thank you.
Absolutely priceless. There's no price tag that can be placed on you. There's nobody that can come along and value how much you are worth. Glory to God. You're so precious in His sight.
Amen.
Amen? Because God is doing a restoration work.
Yes.
Right from the very foundations.
Yeah.
A restoration work.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Where do we get to? Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah.
Restoration.
Yeah, restoration. We're still in restoration. Every one of us. God is constantly restoring us back to Himself. Look in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. David's done the deed. Covered his tracks. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. He's covered his tracks. He can sleep easy. Oh, I think so. Got out of that one. Nobody knows. till one day yes, Nathaniel, the young prophet, wants to see you, David. Nathan, the young prophet, wants to see you. Oh, bring him in. Come in. He walks in. King David, your majesty, I have a story to tell you. Like stories. So he begins to listen. Verse 1, he says, there were two men in one city. The one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many great flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man. And the rich man was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. What a story. What a mean, mean rich man. Verse 5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Watch what you say, folk. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Yeah. He didn't see it coming.
No.
He didn't see it coming.
No.
God had set him up.
Yeah.
He didn't see it coming. He knew Nathan was a prophet of the Lord.
No.
Even David had forgotten what he'd done. Covered his tracks so well that nobody knew. Obviously he'd got to a point where he thought even God didn't know on this one.
Yeah.
But God did.
Yeah.
Verse 7, so he said to him, you are the man. Thus saith the God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. And it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul.
Yeah.
I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives to care for your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little,
yeah,
I would have added to you and many more things like these. God is saying, whatever you need, whatever you have need of, whatever you desire, I would give it to you. This is the God of love. This is the God of restoration. He's not holding out on us. He's giving willingly, Joan, as you say. He's giving willingly. Verse 9, he says, and why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. I've taken his wife to be your wife, and I've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. See, the prophet knows everything. God had spoken to him. There's that verse of scripture, that which is done in secret shall be brought into the light. Well, it fits right in here.
Yeah.
Everything that we do, God sees.
Yeah.
And records are made.
Yeah.
People think, this world today thinks there isn't a God.
Yeah.
They choose to ignore him. Well, let me tell you, one day there'll be a record book that opens up and says, whatever the name is. You remember that program that used to be on TV? This is your life. And they all came on. Well, let me tell you this. There's going to be people on that judgment day. They hear their name called. And it's going to be, and this is your life. And it's going to be, oh no. Do I really have to go there? They won't come walking in freely. They'll be wriggling and squirming. Because they always said there is no God.
Yeah.
Please yourself and do what you want because it's okay. You don't have to answer to anybody. Only to yourself.
Yeah.
Do what you want.
Excuse yourself. Yeah.
Hurt whoever you want. Well, people think they're happy. And when they think, they don't know what real happiness is.
Yeah.
There is a judgment day. There's a judgment day for each and every one of us. There's a judgment day for the saints. Glory to God. Most folk tremble at that when you say that, Ray, there's coming a judgment day for you. Absolutely. But what you've got to remember is there's two sides to judgment. Two sides of judgment. You see, we always look at judgment as being one-sided. Guilty. Punishment. Don't we? But you see, there's another side to judgment. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And give him rewards. That's for the children of God. So we shall receive a judgment. Hallelujah. So you can rejoice. You see, some people will rejoice in Judgment Day.
Yeah.
Seems crazy because of the way our minds have been taught, the way we think about judgment. You can be in a court case. One time I met you in a solicitor's, didn't I? And in the end, we both got a judgment, didn't we? And we rejoiced. We rejoiced in our judgment. Because it was found in our favour. See, there are two sides to judgment. The criminal fears judgment. The one who's not guilty rejoices in judgment. Exactly. And because Jesus died upon a cross, and he took away our sins.
Amen.
He paid the price that you and I should pay for the guilt, for the wrong things that we've done. Jesus died for you and for me.
Amen.
So that now God is in that process of saying, you're mine, I'm restoring you back to myself.
Amen.
I'm restoring you back to the fullness,
yes,
to the blessings. I'm restoring you back to that creative force. And I'm breathing my spirit into you that will change you, that will empower you. But it all starts with the Word of God. It all starts with this book. See, without this book, you and I have got nothing. If you don't spend time with Jesus, this is who this book is. Jesus said, I am the Word. Jesus said, I am this book.
Yes. Yes.
And if you want to get to know me, then you're going to have to spend some time with me.
Yes.
In the book.
Yes.
If you want to get to know me, you would have to spend more time with me.
Yes.
Because I'm many faceted. Sometimes I'm placid. Sometimes I'm patient. Sometimes I'm not. Can depend what it is.
And who are you talking to?
You should know.
That's what I'm thinking.
See, I can't get away from it, can I, you see? I face it. Every time I stand up, I face some of you who I've maybe raised my voice at.
Thank you for doing that, Andrew. Thank you, God.
Some people don't appreciate it.
Oh, I
do. Don't do it all the time. Lost. Glory to Jesus. So to get to know, I have to spend time with someone. Helen's spent a lot of time with us in the past, and Helen knows one thing. Don't wind me up in an airport. For me, airports are not good places anymore. Used to love flying, used to love the experience. Now I hate it with a passion. And I let security know exactly the way I feel. You know, I just feel like sometimes, just strip me naked and walk me through. You know, then you'll know that I'm carrying nothing. You know, and I've done it 4 times and I've been nowhere, you know. And sitting around waiting, and it's just... waiting is not my game. I don't wait. You know, there's that saying that says, time waits for no one, no man. And I don't wait neither, because I see time going away. I just think, I need to do something. I've got to be doing something. I'm not really a sitter very often and doing nothing. I had to do it some time back, but I still get... the old brain still chewing away. You see, to get to know me, you've got to spend some time with me. Some people know things about me. Because they've spent some time with me. But that's only part of me. Grace knows me even better. Like I know Grace. Even better. We had an incident this morning in the house, or this afternoon. I heard a noise in the kitchen and I knew she'd done it again. I did not go in the kitchen to look. Because I knew. I ain't going to tell you.
I just knew
she'd gone and done it again. I just thought, well, I'll tell you what I thought. I thought, one of these days, one day when she's not in, I'm going to lay a duvet in the kitchen. And that, the next time she drops something, it'll bounce back up or something like that. You know, it won't break. Yeah, tile floor's no good for Grace. Just slipped out of my hand. Yeah, right, okay. She goes that fast. She goes that fast, you don't even have time to get hold of something. You know, she's floating in midair. And time it arrives, you know. It's like, get out of the way. You think I'm quick. When we ride the motorcycle sometimes, I suddenly get this a pair of knees going. It's like, well, you've got microphones and headphones and say, do you want me to go faster or what? You know, it's like, am I a horse? Gee up, you know? We're doing 70 already, love. Yeah. Gee up. Who is the speed merchant? Who knows? So David has been revealed. to be caught. God knows. The story goes on that Bathsheba has a child. The child becomes sick. David fasts and prays for 7 days for that child. Begging God to heal the child. Begging for God to forgive him for what he's done wrong. And the child dies. David has not eaten, he's not drunk for 7 days, he's spoken to no one. He's locked himself in his room. The child dies. The servants are afraid to tell David because what will he do next? He's already distraught. Will he kill himself? What will he do? And he hears whispering. And he knows immediately within himself, the child is dead. Calls his servants and they tell him, yes, the child is dead. So he says, he goes and takes a bath, he washes himself, says, go and prepare me some food. Strange way to act. Shouldn't you be upset? Shouldn't you be mourning? He'd done all of that. He says that the child's dead. I cannot bring the child back to life. Life is going on.
Yeah.
So must I. And out of this trauma, out of this tragedy, out of this murder, yeah, out of this adultery, yeah, comes Psalm 51. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Amen.
He's asking God to establish him and make him steadfast, make him faithful. Steadfast is to be like faithful, always going to be there, constant, not moving, not changing, not being moved, not being tossed about by circumstances and situations, but saying, look, no matter what's happening, I'm going to trust God.
That's what it says on the God, be steadfast.
Yeah. Trust, and we need to trust God, we need to be steadfast, we need to let the Word of God, so that we're not rocked by circumstances and situations. Because the Word of God says, Jesus Christ in Hebrews is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. I'm steadfast. God says I'm steadfast. I'm not going to be moved by what you do, whether it be good or bad. I'm the same, he said. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'm steadfast. So that means we have to change. We're the ones who have to change to line up with God. We're the ones who have to deal with or let God deal with our circumstances and situations. But you see, like David, we have to give them God. We have to give God permission. We have to give them over to God so that then it says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, he had a steadfast spirit. But he got distracted.
Yeah.
Got waylaid.
Yeah.
Bit like Adam. Got waylaid by the devil.
Yeah.
Bit like you and me. Now and again we get waylaid, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
Ever been waylaid by the devil?
Yeah.
Ever made that mistake?
Yeah.
And then he constantly, and he keeps bringing it up all the time. Do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did that? I know somebody that does it to me now and again. And I don't. Do you know why? Because I've chosen not to remember anymore. Because God doesn't remember. So why should I remember? If God has forgiven me for something, then why should I keep whipping myself? And why should anybody else have the whip? He's forgiven me.
Praise God.
Accept it.
Amen.
Live with it.
Yes.
And if you've got a problem, go to God about
it.
Because He'll probably remind you of some of yours. Because the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. The Bible says, love one another as I have loved you. There's a few now and again I've had to slap because I love them. Don't necessarily love the slapping, but I love them.
It's a nice slap.
I don't, you know, even shouting at some of them. I can't get away from it, can I? I just, you know, sometimes it's like... Sometimes I get, you know, I'm frustrated with, and I'm sure God gets frustrated with us. He gets frustrated with me. It's like, you know, I remember one time He shook me. He shook me one time. I did something. Allowed somebody to put me into a situation, a predicament, and God got me out of it. And Ray, literally, I felt Him get hold of me like this and say, and whatever you do, don't you let that happen to you again. And I'm like, no, I won't, I won't. And I thought, whoa. And you think, wow. But that's how concerned God is, you see. God had already, you see, God had pre-warned me. I'd heard, forgotten, half listened, got beguiled, got deceived, whatever. Cups. Paper cups. Oh, it was food, weren't it?
Yeah.
We always go for the bright stuff. The stuff that looks great and, you know, we can lay food out and things and go, oh, that looks wonderful, that, doesn't it? May not be the best. Has a look and an appearance of it. Could be laced with something poisonous. Very tempting. Fancy some of that. Yeah. He's alright, she's alright. Fancy some of that. Yeah. What food is it? Is it poison? Is it disaster? But the plain stuff.
Yeah.
The good wholesome stuff, well, we're not... Yeah, what's supposedly good, what really is good for us, if we're told about it, we go, a lot of Christians go around like that. They're told what's good for them out of the Word of God, but then they go and get some fancy stuff.
Yeah.
Decked with jewels and gold and everything else.
Yeah.
Waving money in front of the faces. Yeah. Whatever it happens to be. A temptation. See, the devil knows what your weakness is.
Yeah.
And he'll wave it in front of your face.
Yeah.
Come on. Come on. Till you take over. He waved it in front of David's face.
Yeah.
That very night.
Yeah.
See, David had slipped a little bit in his relationship with the Lord. Now He's coming back.
Yes.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yes.
And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Thy presence. Do not take Thy Holy Spirit from me. Why is He saying that? See, the prophet, the high priest and the king were the only ones who had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament. The most important thing for their life was that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Lord, whatever you do, don't, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit. He wants to be willing.
Amen.
He wants to be sustained. He wants to be constant. And he says, when you've done all of these, he says, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. David has seen the plight. He's seen the results of his failure. He's seen the results of his weakness. And he's seen the cost it's been to others and to his own life.
Yeah.
Potentially to the life of the nation.
Yeah.
Because you read in David, in Samuel, it says there that the nation was at war constantly. Part of it was because of this. David was a man of war. Part of this problem that he had here caused him to live for the rest of his life at war. Caused his family. We'll talk some more about that later. You see, each and every one of us, lying, cheating, stealing, deceit, sin will separate us from God. Separate us from his very presence. God hasn't moved. You and I have. We've changed our position. It's not God's choice to separate himself from you.
No.
But God cannot stand in the presence of sin.
Yeah.
And sin cannot stand in the presence of God. It's like two opposing forces.
Yeah,
it is. Like bringing a magnet, two norths together. They won't come together.
No
matter how hard you try.
No.
They will avoid each other.
Yeah.
Constantly. There's no way you can get them together. Your doubts, your fears will feed your sin. They'll feed the enemy. All of our failures start here. Start here with a thought. What happens if? Why not do this? Bible says, take captive every thought. Take captive every thought. Bring it into subjection to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, to the things of God. Cast down every imagination, the Word tells us. You see, those thoughts can lead us down the pathway to down the roadway of destruction. David was on that roadway. God is always seeking, like the prodigal father, always seeking the son, looking for him, reaching out for him, waiting with outstretched arms, waiting with a banquet just about ready and prepared to rejoice. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So often we let the troubles of this world, we let the circumstances that our lives go through and we get involved in, and suddenly we become weary. We come burdened down. But the Lord says, come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many people are trying to get saved. You can't work your salvation like that. It's something that lives and breathes and grows out of you. As you spend time in the Word. You see, the answer is this Bible. The answer is this book. It changes things. It changes circumstances. I don't have all the answers. Only God does. And God hasn't told me them all. I look at my friend Roy. What do I wish for him? Let me put it like this. This is what I wish for him. I wish for him so that one day I'm going to say, Roy, for goodness sake, sit down and shut up.
Oh,
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it out of malice, am I?
It ain't, no.
No. The word was always bubbling in him. It still is. And you see, my wish for him is that I can one day set him right. Shut up a minute. Hallelujah. Because then he's been fully restored.
Amen.
Praising God.
Yeah.
You can't get a word in for him. Because we love him.
Amen.
I don't understand why at this stage. But it doesn't stop me praying.
No.
Don't stop me believing.
Amen.
Don't change anything.
No.
Because the word says God is the same yesterday,
yes,
today and forever. He changes,
yes,
not.
Amen.
I don't know why we're in this situation that we're in. I don't know why I don't know why I went through that back problem that I went through for 6 months. But I began to learn things. And I had to learn to go to another level of trusting God. I have to trust Him every day. Because He said, I will never leave you.
Amen.
And I will never forsake you. And He's not left you and He's not forsaken you. There are many things we can look at and we can question why. Why this? Why has that happened? Why has this begun to happen? And why has this happened to this person? And that, what have they ever done wrong? It's the questions that the world brings. The real answer is that sin is in the world today.
Yeah.
And sin is real.
Yeah.
And the results of man's sin are what we see reflected in people's lives at times. I'm not saying that Roy's sin, that's not what I'm saying. But the devil crouches at the door seeking whom he might destroy. You know, I was thinking about that scripture the other day. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Like a flood. And I suddenly started thinking, you know, some people won't really understand that. We've had a lot of rain this last year, haven't we? Floods.
Yeah.
Been working on flood defences, etc., to stop the water from getting into people's houses and property. In London, they've spent thousands, well, probably millions actually, on the Thames flood barrier, haven't they? To stop the water coming against London. And I suddenly thought, yeah, that's that scripture. The enemy comes in. And then the Holy Spirit raises the barrier.
Amen.
Raises the beam.
Mm.
Lifts up the standard.
Amen.
And says, you can't get past this point.
You're
coming no further.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're coming no further. Because we've raised the barrier.
Amen.
We've raised the bar. And we do it by the Word of God.
Yeah.
We do it by the Word of God. Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. God is in the business of restoration. Every one of you will have lost something along the way before you came to Christ. God is in the business of restoring, bringing back. But for full restoration, read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Don't let the devil steal your joy.
Amen.
The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Don't let your joy be stolen, because the moment that your joy is stolen, your strength goes.
Yeah.
Your strength goes.
Yeah.
Keep your joy. You can slap the devil.
Yeah.
You can beat him. Put him underneath your feet with your joy and stamp on him and rejoice. Hallelujah. Where's the devil? He's under my feet. Where's the devil? He's under my feet. Yeah. Hallelujah. Rejoice in what God is doing. Because God is on the throne. And I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. And Christ is within us. So we're on the throne. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God is a God of restoration. Start telling yourself that. Read Psalm 51. Again and again. And realize God is a God of your restoration. He's a God of my restoration. He's a God of Christine's restoration. He's a God of Grace's restoration. Adama's restoration. He's a God of restoration. No matter what. You see, the price has already been paid. The bill's being paid. You're not suddenly sitting there thinking, how much is this going to cost? You know, when a builder comes in, you go, oh boy, what's this going to cost me? Well, let me tell you this. The price has been paid.
Amen.
The price has been paid.
Good.
It's paid in full.
Yes.
Just order what you need. He's the God of restoration.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord.